All right. So how many have noticed that the Nats this year are just insanely terrible? Right? Okay. I was reading an article, right? And in Jordan, surprisingly, I didn't know this, but apparently the like department, because government's everywhere, the department that studies mosquitoes and stuff were trapping gnats this year. And one trap in one day in Jordan trapped 127,000 gnats. They literally had to add a zero to their database so that they could enter the number. It's insanely bad, right? They're getting better. That's what they said, and they're going to treat for them and all that. But think about this, right? Gnats and mosquitoes are attracted to carbon dioxide. Monoxide is the poisonous stuff. Dioxide is what comes out of our mouth. Right, Ryan? Okay, good, good. So I was just thinking about that, right? And I think it's cool. Like, God made plants to live off of what we breathe out. What we don't need from the air goes out. Like, we take oxygen in and exhale carbon dioxide, right? The plants then take carbon dioxide to then make them live, and then they give off oxygen, right? But imagine if the plants didn't do that. Not just like plants didn't exist, but imagine if plants didn't do that. We would be a huge source and like almost the only source of carbon dioxide. And then like the whole world would have carbon dioxide as a problem. And then we'd have mosquitoes and gnats everywhere. If the carbon dioxide wasn't taken by the plants, I could be completely wrong on that, again, not a scientist, but that was the thought I had this week. It was like, the gnats are terrible, but imagine if the plants weren't taking the carbon dioxide. We'd probably run out of oxygen and we'd have gnats taking over the world, which is literally my biggest fear. So hopefully you found a new and creative way to freshen up your perspective of this God, this creator, who spoke the world into existence. When God says he wants something, he gets it, and he gets it right the first time. Everything that he does is right. Nothing is wrong with it. We manage to mess up a lot of his creation by bringing in our selfish desire to sin and be God himself. But God spoke things into existence that worked perfectly. And even the things that we broke still managed to function. Like, they didn't all just blow up. They still continue to work. And so there is a God in heaven who spoke the world into existence and made you to be his image on earth, and then gave us a role to take care of this earth. And that should give us reason to praise God for who he is and to care about what he says, to do what he says, and to worship him with a new song and with everything that we have, even if we're not good musicians. So now we're going to go to Psalm 40 today. Psalm 40. We're wrapping up book one. If you remember at the beginning of this series, I talked about how Psalms is organized into five different books. Okay, so book one was Psalm, really three, one and two is kind of an introduction, but one through 41 is book one. Okay? So then afterwards comes books two through five. Book one is, there's always conflict as to what the books mean and if they're picturing the Pentateuch or exactly what's going on in them. I think the best way to sort of feel it out just as you read through it is that books one and two really kind of trace the Davidic kingdom. Psalms book one covers majorly David's rise to power, where David started out as a shepherd that nobody cared about and then became king. And so a lot of these psalms talk about how his enemies are out to get him, and he had a lifetime full of people wanting to kill him. After they found out that he was going to be king, Saul wanted to kill him. Then Saul's one son or grandson wanted to kill him. Then David's sons wanted to kill him. And so Psalm book one talks a lot about David's conflict as he personally rises to power. And as this book wraps up here in Psalm 40 and 41, we see David kind of reviewing a lot of the themes through this book, which is probably why the editor chose to put it at the end of book one. And so as we close out book one, we will look at these different themes that we have seen throughout book one and see how David puts it into this psalm. So Psalm 40, in case you didn't know, I'm using Roman numerals on the thing, so I'm pretty sure I did that right. You can tell me later if I did it wrong. But Psalm 40, this psalm is all about David communicating with God. Okay? That is kind of the overarching theme of this psalm. And I use the word communicating with God because it wasn't just David talking to God. We've seen that in plenty of psalms where David says stuff to God. And then maybe God does something in return. But this is really about communicating with God. Not just going through the motions and saying things to or at or about God, but actually talking with God, the creator, the one who spoke the world into existence, whose words matter and actually do things. And so David, here in Psalm 40, helps us as we consider the ability we have to communicate with God. Now remember, David, before Jesus, right? David was not a priest. Yet David still was able to talk with God. And I think that's really cool because now, like, we also have ability to talk to God, only we understand how that works even better than David did because Jesus came to bridge the gap between us. We no longer have a sacrificial system we have to do because Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for us. And so now we can come to this psalm and be amazed at how much David understood even before Jesus came onto the scene. So let's look at this section by section. So the first section, David says this: when I call out to God, God always hears. And that's in verses 1 through 5. So let's read those. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies. Lord, my God, you have done many things. Your wonderful works and your plans for us, none can compare with you. If I were to report and speak of them all, they would be more than can be told. Here David says, all of my crying out to God, when I was in danger, when I cried out for forgiveness from my sin, when I said I needed God, when I needed help, God always heard me. Now let's put that against the psalm where we were looking at it and it says, David saying, why have you forsaken me? Why are you leaving me here? You haven't done anything to fix my problems. You think, these two psalms don't work together. Because in this psalm, David's like coming out and saying, God always hears me when I call. And the other psalm says, God, why have you just completely left me here hanging? I think David has finally come to the conclusion that even though God may not do what David is calling out for, that does not mean God didn't hear him. Sometimes that happens in our lives, right? I know some of us have unsaved family members that we've been praying for years, for decades. Some of us have some physical problems that cannot be determined as to what the cause is or an effective treatment, and we've just been praying for relief, and nothing is happening. And we can begin to believe that God isn't hearing. The pagan nations that Israel interacts with as they go into the land and live there and then decline, they have this idea that you have to do certain things to make your God listen to you. You see this come out as Elijah goes to Mount Carmel. And he says, prophets of Baal, you go first. If Baal brings fire down from heaven to consume your offering, Israel can be Baal's. You can do what you want. And they spend like the entire day chanting, dancing, cutting themselves saying, look, harm is coming to your people, Baal, do something. And Elijah kind of mocks them and says, maybe you just need to be a little bit louder. Maybe Baal's having a bad hearing day. And nothing happens. And this is a lot of why pagan religions have these rituals, to try and get the gods' attentions. And you can get loud, you can dance and do these ceremonies and try and get God's attention so that God will hear you. But Elijah gets up and he pours water on the altar and everything, and he just gets up and he prays and he says, God, I want everyone in Israel to know that you are our God. Baal is completely false. Please consume this altar. And bam, it just goes. Consumes, vaporizes. David, even though there are moments in his life where he believes like he is kind of left there hanging, he doesn't really know what God is doing, he still knows that God hears him. And God delights to hear us call out to him, even when maybe we are doubting he cares or hears. God delights to hear from us because God always hears. And David says other places in these Psalms that we've covered that God's eyes are going all throughout the earth, and that applies to his ability to hear us as well. He knows what's going on inside of us, it's going on in our heads, what's going out of our mouths. He hears us. He hears your body groaning and aching. He hears your relationship and emotional pain that is going on. He hears you when you call out to him and say, I can't do anything. Like David says, he turned. David just said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned, and he heard my cry for help. As parents, when your kid screams, what do? Yeah, I know there's different types of screams, but let's say this is like a blood-curdling scream, like someone might have just like lost a limb, right? You turn around, and you go help. Now, sometimes you turn around, you go help, and nothing happened. But God is a God, a Father, who does that. When we cry out to him, he hears us, and he turns, and he helps us. He might not fix your problems. He might leave those there for a reason. But he will help you even in those problems. David says, he brought me out of a pit of mud and put me on a rock. David's saying, when I hit rock bottom and I'm crying out to God, when I'm so far down, like I didn't think anyone could hear me anymore, God just pulls me up out of like this muddy pit that you can't get out of your own. You've been clawing at the walls for days and you can't get out, and God just comes and picks you up and he puts you on solid ground. And he put a new song, and we talked about that last week. He put a new song of mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. David says, when God hears our prayers, people will notice. When God does something like get you out of rock bottom and put you on solid ground when there was no hope for you, people will see and they will notice and they will trust in God. Or they should, as David will continue, because he says, blessed is the man who chooses to put his trust in the Lord. When you see something like God coming to the rescue, you ought to put your trust in the Lord. That's the only reasonable response to that, is what David is saying. So blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies. When you're in the bottom of a pit, in the worst situation that you have in your life, when you can't fix the problem, there's always going to be the temptation, the draw to turn to people who can do anything because they don't have a good conscience to help you out. You have two choices when you're going through a really hard time. You can turn to God and do what God wants and what God says to do. Or you can choose to turn to other people who will not give you the same advice that God would give. In fact, would tell you, go ahead and sin to get out of this situation. But David says, don't do it. Don't go for it. It's not worth it to go after the people who are proud of themselves, who think they can fix everything, and those who run after lies, who don't care if the truth is slaughtered in the process, as long as you get out and get to where you want to be. I think David would tell you that will end you up further into the depths of that pit. So instead, trust in God, because God always hears you when you call. And then David says, Lord, my God, you have done many things. Your wonderful works. We talked about how he made the world in the smallest details to the biggest things that we cannot even comprehend. But he also has plans for us, not against us. So no one can compare with you. And if I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. David says, when we call out, God always hears. So don't neglect talking to God. When things are going good, talk to God. Be thankful for it. Ask him to continue it. Ask him to bless other people as well. When things are going poorly and you feel like you're in a big muddy pit, don't neglect to talk to God. God hears you. And he always listens. And he's there to help. But don't be surprised if you don't always get your way. But know that the God who spoke galaxies into existence can speak, and suddenly you're out of the pit and on solid ground. Suddenly you're no longer a shepherd, you're a king. That is the God that we have direct access to talk to. So when David is talking in Psalm 40 about communicating with God, the first thing he tells us is, we call out, God always hears. He might delay the solution. It might seem like for a while he's leaving you hanging. But God always hears you, and he wants to hear from you. So then the second section, what does David tell us about communicating with God? He tells us we call out to God, he always hears, but we need to hear God's words to us. Let's read verses 6 through 8. You do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering. Then I said, see, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of the scroll. I delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction lives within me. Now this can get really confusing, right? Because David was supposed to be the king of Israel that has a sacrificial system that God specifically told Israel they needed to follow, with all of these instructions for each one of these offerings he mentions. And David is talking to God and saying, God, that's not what you want. And we're like, whoa. What are you talking about, David? He specifically spent two of the bigger books in the Old Testament telling us that is what he wanted. And he says in the middle that his ears, that God has opened his ears. It literally can mean hollowing out of the ears, piercing of ears, and it can get really confusing. I think there's a metaphor here that is hard to translate, most likely. But we see through the rest of the verses, the intent of that metaphor is to say that now David can actually hear and understand what God has asked from him. Okay? So we can talk about the language thing. I think Michael would probably love to talk about that. I'm okay with just knowing that that's what that expression is intended to do there. So David is saying, God, you have enabled me to actually hear what you want. And so David is saying, really, even though we have all of these offerings, although David would bring these offerings to the tabernacle, he is saying that the offering isn't what God wants. That's not, God doesn't take great pleasure in the fact that we're killing animals. The whole reason we have an offering and sacrificial system is because we mess up. God doesn't want us to mess up. He doesn't want the sacrifice. Instead, what he wants is us to listen and obey the first time. So yes, God does actually accept these offerings from the Israelites until Jesus comes to put an end to that system. But God isn't wanting the sacrifice. He is wanting the hearts of his people. Now, one of the ways that his people would show that they have given their hearts to God, to listen to his words, is to follow his instructions through the sacrificial system. But see, David says in this, that you have opened my ears to listen. And so you are not asking me to bring an offering. But instead, he says this in verse 8, I delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction lives within me. David says, you don't want my animals. You want me. That is what your words and instructions have taught me. That although you are a God who loves to forgive, that is not what you only want. You want me. And so now that I have ears to hear what you have said to me, I will give myself. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, interestingly enough, translated the "you have opened my ears" or "hollowed out my ears" or "pierced my ears" actually as a "you have prepared a body for me," which gives us a tip that's just an idiomatic phrase somewhere in there. They couldn't translate well, but they translated it that in Greek because that would help their readers understand. And interestingly, that would look a lot like what Paul says about offering his body as a living sacrifice. And I think that the translators of the Septuagint used that phrase because of the context in which they were translating. And we see that play out here as David is saying, I am listening to you, God, for your words. And what I'm hearing isn't, I want more sacrifices. What I'm hearing is, I want you as a sacrifice. And so I delight to do your will. Your words, your instructions, your commands, they're alive inside me. That's what you want. And so as we communicate with God, it can be easy for us to tell God everything that we want, the things that are problematic, the things that are not going well, and say, God, you fix it, because I know I'm just dirt with air in it and I can't fix it. But then we don't hear anything back from God. Maybe even answers our prayers, but like we're not actually listening for God to speak back to us. Now, I'm not telling you like you need to like be listening for a voice to come out of your closet. I'm not telling you that like hands should be writing on your wall every time you pray. But God uses his word, the Bible, and his people, as we'll see as we continue, to tell you what God wants. God speaks to us in many different ways. The psalmists are always looking to nature to see things about God. They're looking to each other to hear about God. They're looking into his laws. And David's looking into the sacrificial system to know something about God, because God talks to us in many ways. And now, after Jesus taking this sacrificial system on himself has done that, we now have the very Spirit of God living inside of us to make his words very much real and alive to us. And so God will use the Spirit inside of us to bring life to his words. And although it might not be a direct answer to what you're saying, you begin to hear things from God when you read the word and you're like, oh, I should do that. When David says, I go to offer my sacrifice, and I know that's not what you want. What you really want is me. So we need to, in order to communicate well with God, we need to hear God's words back to us as we come in contact with them in our lives. So then David says that after he hears God's words back to him, that he would tell others what God has said. So let's read verses 9 and 10. I preach or proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. See, I do not keep my mouth closed, as you know, Lord. I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and salvation. I did not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly. David says, God, because you hear, you always hear me when I call, and you help me when I need you to help. And I have now heard back from you that what you really want is me and my heart. I now am going to tell other people that that is what you really want. What you really want are their hearts, their lives, their thinking. And so David says, I'm going to go tell everyone in the great assembly as they would gather for worship, David, saying, I will testify before your people that this is what you have said, that you would rather have obedience than sacrifice, a lesson he probably learned from the life of Saul. He says, I didn't keep your righteousness and your words to me in my heart, but I spoke about them freely. Now, that doesn't mean that David didn't hide God's word in his heart like the other Psalms will tell us. That doesn't mean he didn't internalize what God has said and apply it to himself. But what he said is, I didn't keep it. I didn't keep it to myself. I shared it. Because other people are probably waiting for you to talk back to them, and you might be choosing to use me. See, it's important for us to talk to each other about what God is revealing about himself to you, because you might be, that conversation might be what God has chosen to use to talk to that person. Maybe they cannot see because they're in such a dark place or haven't been in the word like they ought to be, or maybe God is just wanting to use you. But we can't keep what God is doing in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, to ourselves. That is so terribly selfish. That is why God organized all of his people always in large groups, in assemblies, so that many people can share about what God is doing. So David says, communicating with God doesn't stop with you talking to him and him talking back to you. If you want to communicate and have a relationship directly with God, you have to be telling other people what is going on, what God is doing in your life. Do not hide it. Now, we might be tempted to hide what God is doing in our lives because we'd have to own up to sin, because God might have just given you some success and victory over sin, and like, you don't want to tell people about that because then they'll know you're a sinner. Great tip. You are all sinners. We are all terrible people. So that shouldn't be a surprise to any of us, okay? So if you have to expose part of your life, your thinking, your attitudes, your addictions, your habits, whatever it might be, in order to tell people what God has done, do it. Do not try and build a pillow fort around yourself to keep yourself safe. God is your refuge, and so you can share what he has been doing in your life. Finally, David says, because of all of this, all of these things about communicating with God, we then can confidently make other requests. So you notice in the beginning, he's saying, I cried out to God for help, and God helped me. But David wasn't asking for things. He was literally crying out, saying, I need help. I need you to come save me. I've got nowhere else to go. But then the psalm makes this interesting turn starting in verse 11, where David then, because of God's response and because he is now being able to tell other people about what God has done with his life and in talking back with him, he then starts to make other requests. So let's read some of those verses. He says, Lord, do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. God, please just keep loving me like you already do. For troubles without number have surrounded me. You know, he has plenty of enemies and problems left and right with his marriages being interspersed with Saul's family, all of these problems that David had, right? My sins have overtaken me. So David's saying, I've got sins left and right. I cannot keep track of them all. He says, I'm unable to see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and so my courage, my heart fails. So Lord, be pleased to deliver me. Hurry to help me, Lord. David just says, God, please continue to be happy to come rescue me because I am a disaster. I need you to keep helping me, so please take joy in the fact that you will be the one to rescue me. And then he asks in verses 14 and 15 that God would put those who mock David on behalf of God be put to shame. We haven't covered an entire psalm of imprecatory nature, where David always prays against his enemies and tells God, please, like, let their bones be shattered on rocks. But this is a small taste of it, where David says, God, please, take those who seek my life and disgrace and confuse them, make them unable to do what they want. Those who wish to do me harm, drive them back. Let those who point at me and laugh at me and say, be horrified because of their own shame. David cries out to God, please bring justice to the people who mock me and mock you. Now, who in our lives points fingers at us and goes around and says, see, over here, yeah. You might have a couple people who do that, especially maybe in the workplace. But Satan likes to accuse God's children. He likes to point fingers at us and say, see, God, that's what I'm talking about. Your children are a complete mess. You call them your kids, and they're supposed to be able to have power over me, but look at them. They're sinning left and right. I'm winning against them. They're being persecuted. What are you doing? And so for our lives, we can pray the same thing that David prays and say, God, put Satan to shame. Do what you've promised to do from the beginning. Crush him. Bring him down. Don't let his accusations take foot. We have already, as David has in verse 12, admitted that we are sinners. It's not like we're covering up our sin, and so we will not have success. But David's saying, I know I'm a sinner, so let my enemies be put to shame. You do what you have told me you will do, and bring justice to that situation. And then verses 16 to 17, he asks kind of the opposite. It says, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord is great. It says, give your people success and triumph. Raise them up. Tear down those who are against us and raise your people up. And then David concludes this psalm with this evaluation of himself. I am afflicted and needy. But the Lord thinks of me. You are my helper and my deliverer, my God, and do not delay. David has a very real relationship with God in which he can communicate to him. He knows when he calls out, God hears him. And not because David's a righteous person, not because David is a good person, but because God is a good God. And then he knows to expect God to reply. Through other people, through his word, through creation, through time spent alone. David knows that he should be expecting to hear God's words back to him and that he then will take those words and testify to others about what God has said. And then he can have the confidence to ask whatever he desires, knowing that God desires to answer. And he says, I am afflicted and needy. Psalm 41 plays off of that statement and says, blessed is the one who thinks and cares for the poor. The Lord will save him in a day of adversity. So you see the end of Psalm 40 says, I am afflicted and needy and the Lord thinks of me. And then Psalm 41 starts out with, blessed is the one who thinks about the poor, because they are like God. They care about those in need. And then just turn to the end of Psalm 41. Hopefully you did your reading and you've read Psalm 41. But we see in verse 13, the benediction of book 1, the ending, the conclusion, which almost every one of these books ends with this statement. May Yahweh, the God of Israel, be praised from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Well, enters book 2 starting next week, where it continues from David himself, but then goes into his Davidic house as to God continues this promise of bringing the future king who will set all things right. And you'll see a lot of these themes repeated in book 2. So what can we conclude and what should we learn from this psalm, Psalm 40 and bits of Psalm 41? What we should learn is that God's words are the source of everlasting life. What God says is where life started and came from, where it continues to be able to exist, and the promise of what will be to come. God's words are the source of everlasting life. The disciples, Jesus said to the disciples, Are you going to leave me now? Because we've got tons of problems. They're like, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Like, you are the only source of truth that matters and keeps us going and keeps us alive. So where else would we go? So God's words are the source of eternal life. And so in order for us to know those words, what do we need to do? First is that we need to communicate with God. We need to know God in order to communicate with him. So we need to know who he is from his word, what he's chosen to reveal about himself through the word and through nature and through other people. And then we need to choose to talk to him. Don't just keep living your life pretending like God's not a real person that matters, that life will continue without him, because it won't. So if we want to know God's words are as the source of everlasting life for us, we have to talk to him, and then we have to hear what he says. So we need to listen to him. And again, I'm not telling you, like, you should hear this eerie voice out of the corner of a room. If you do, listen to what it says and then go check it with the Bible, right? But you need to be aware. Like, you have to set yourself up to actually hear it. Because as Elijah, after talking to God and God responding, Elijah runs into the wilderness. God says, what are you doing out here? He's like, I'm afraid of this woman who's going to kill me. And then God shows up. But first he does a couple big things. He sends a big thunderstorm, big windstorm, whatever the storm might be. It was really loud and boisterous, but it says God wasn't in the storm. He then sends fire, big powerful blaze, but it says God wasn't in the fire. And then there was a still small whisper. And that's where God was. If you do not set yourself up to be able to hear God in the quiet moments, if you do not have quiet moments, if you do not be still and know that he is God and listen for him, if you are not actively aware of evaluating everything that comes into your life as maybe this is from God, you won't hear him. And you will end up feeling like David at the beginning of this psalm or another psalm where you're like, I don't know if God's listening. I'm still talking to him, but I don't know if he's listening. If you are putting yourself in a position to hear God, you will then have confidence that you can make requests from him. And then the third thing we need to do is point others to God. When we hear from God, then we need to use that, not just for ourselves. Don't like keep it buried in there, because someone else is most likely in need of that truth from God as well. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about what God is saying and doing in our lives to each other. First, for us to do as Sunday school class has been teaching us, to maybe memorize some of the scripture. So from Psalm 40, I chose verse 8. I delight to do your will. That's into your response, as David says, you have opened my ears. You don't really want to sacrifice. You want me to want to do what you want to do. So I desire to do your will, God, your instruction, your words live within me. They're alive. It's not just something that I've memorized, but something that I've meditated on and then started to apply into my own heart is beginning to be a part of who I am. Your words matter to me. They are what give me life. And so I delight to do what you will. Your instructions are alive within me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm and for David as a model for us to approach you, to be able to talk to you. We're thankful that we can come to you, that there are no barriers. There's not even language barriers, but that you hear us crying and we know you hear us. And we pray that this week we would tune our hearts through your spirit to hear you calling back to us. That we would respond like David and saying that you want us. You want our hearts, our desires, our actions, our attitudes in response. We pray that we would take the words that you have spoken to us through your word, through creation, through circumstances, through other people, and help us to point others to you, to be able to be the source of you talking back to your children. We pray that we would do this with all of our hearts, that it would settle deep within us, so that we could say that your words, your instruction is alive within us. We pray that you would help that to spread your gospel of what Jesus did for us here in Jordan and around the areas, and anyone we come in contact with as you seek to spread your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.